Continuing on the Lord's second coming, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, we're just kind of re-looking at the scriptures and just letting the scriptures speak, and we've been doing this in a parallel way through these chapters, because really a lot of times the answers are going to be found in one or the other in the description of what he's talking about. And we kind of talked last week about some of those details that are surrounding the abomination desolation, which is the Roman army surrounding Jerusalem and destroying it, and how the Christians were considered part of that sect of Judaism. And so it was going to, the Roman army weren't going to differentiate between the Pharisees and the Christians. So the Christians were going to have some persecution there, and probably some that were going to die, but they were going to heed the warnings of Jesus and get out of there when they saw these things happen. And so for the sake of the elect, God had cut those days short. So let's go, now we're going to continue on to the next section here of Matthew 24. Let's turn to Matthew 24. So I want to read verse 23 through 28, please. Yeah, so we'll read Mark's account in Mark 13, verse 21 through 23. So I want to read that, please.
If anyone says to you, "Behold, there is a Christ," or "Behold, he is there," do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything.
Okay, so Luke doesn't specifically talk about this particular section. He doesn't reference it. And so when we're looking here, we're going to look at Matthew 24 and Mark 13. And so since the Jews would have thought that the Messiah was a political ruler to deliver them from Rome, there is an opportunity for many false Christs and false apostles or false prophets to rise up and say, I am he. You know, and he is just reminding the church here that they don't believe in them, you know, because they're going to try and lead you away with signs and wonders and, you know, possibly to lead away the elect. He says, you know, as he kind of referenced before, you know, as the lightning in Matthew 24, as the lightning flashes from the west and you see it in the east, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be in verse 27. And so he's explaining how his return is going to be, so you're not going to have someone come and tell you that the Christ is here. And so he's warning them against these false messiahs that were going to rise up and try and lead people astray. And as I referenced there in Matthew 24, verse 27, just as the lightning flashes from the west or in the east and is seen in the west, or vice versa, or whatever, the Son of Man will come and everyone will see him. You're not going to have to be told. And in verse 28, I would see where it talks about the vultures gathering. I would say this seems to be pointing to the deadness of the Jews. They would believe the false prophets and not Jesus. Okay. Now, I know that it's kind of in the context there, but he's simply referencing there that, hey, this is why they're dead. Okay, because they didn't believe that I was the Messiah, so you're going to see these false Christs and false messiahs rise up, and they're going to follow them. But I'm warning you as Christians not to follow them. Turn back to John chapter 5. Turn over to John chapter 5, verse 43. Someone want to read that, please? John chapter 5, verse 43.
Come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him.
So that's why I think that what it says, the vultures are gathered, because really where the corpses, the vultures are going to gather, really doesn't scream where Jesus returns, the saints are going to go up to him. Okay? But in the context of, because they're going to believe the deceivers or those who come in their own name instead of believing Jesus was the Messiah when he came in his Father's name, that is why they're a corpse that the vultures are going to gather to. So take warning to the Christians not to believe into them, where the deadness of the people are. You know, the false messiahs, those vultures are going to gather to them, and they're going to be, you could probably take it that they're dead as a nation, but they're going to gather to the people who are going to lead them astray. Okay, and so the deceivers are going to come and lead them astray, and so Christ is simply, he's not saying that his return is going to happen at this time. He is saying, he is warning them and saying that people are going to rise up, so don't listen to them, because they're not me. You'll know when I come back, okay? And just because it's in here and describes something about his return does not mean it has to mean that his return has to take place during this time, which is where you get a lot of people. You got the one hand, you have premillennials thinking this is all the way in the future, and then you have your postmillennial preterists that are going to say this is all in the past, and the coming of Jesus was when he came on the Jews, okay? And so that's where you see some problems there, because there's maybe appearance of wisdom in both of those views, but it still doesn't line out with, especially when you finish off in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21. It doesn't pan out that way logically, especially when we get to verse 34, like Matthew 13. We'll get to that hopefully by the end of the day here. But anybody have any comments on this before we move on?
I think when I looked at these passages before, and I'm seeing more this time, I guess, just thought about it differently. Now he's talking about the false Christ, and, you know, these prophets are going to arise. And part of me, I used to think, well, you know, as Christians, or even as, the religious world generally as a whole today, for the most part, believe that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah. So the warning there is, you know, I used to think, well, why is that a concern? I mean, we're not going to be looking for a Messiah or for Christ to come. So if somebody is a false one, it's not going to really be an issue. But it really points to talking about the times that he's writing here to the Jewish people, because they were looking for the Messiah, because right. They knew it was coming in the Roman kingdom. Mm-hmm. I mean, they weren't, in some ways, you think they're just dumb, but they weren't a bunch of fools.
Right.
They knew that in that time that the Messiah was coming, and, you know, they believed that it wasn't Jesus, and so they were looking for it. Mm-hmm. So it was a prime opportunity for false prophets to arise, and people were really going to get taken up with that.
Right.
It's like today we shouldn't need to be warned necessarily about getting taken up with a false Christ, because we know that's not true. Mm-hmm. So that really points to that time, and it's that warning. It's like, hey, this is going to happen during this time here.
Right.
This isn't something for us to look forward to in the future,
right.
Or, you know, a prophecy of the second coming, or, you know, the end times, the terminology people use. It really shows when this is happening. And again, kind of talking about the corpse or the death there, it's the spiritual death of these people.
Right.
And it even leads back to, you know, when Jesus rode into the city, he wept over it because he knew they were spiritually dead. And that really troubled him. And I think that's what Matthew's writing about here, too, talking about that death. It's not, you know, it's that spiritual death that they're destined to, really.
Right.
So,
well, and, you know, if you take, it's the classic example, if you take certain passages out and you can build a doctrine on something, but when you logically go through the Matthew, you know, all the way through the chapter, why is this conversation happening? You go through Mark and Luke, why is this conversation happening? The conclusion you're going to come to then is that, well, it's happening because of, they brought the temple buildings, as we mentioned a few times as we studied through this. But when you get to that section there, you can understand, well, because they didn't believe in the Messiah, this has to be talking about the time and during that time. You know, that's a logical conclusion there that they're going to bring to that. You know, because the premillennialists could say, well, yeah, but in the time in the future, there's going to be time when people don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And so when they hear these rumors, and they're going to follow them. But in the context and the logical logical conclusion from the context of the scripture, of the passages of Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, is that it would be talking about the Jews at that time because of their hardness of heart and that they refused and rejected the Messiah. So, yeah, it's if we just let the scriptures explain the scriptures, then the conclusion is a lot easier to make, and you get the right conclusion all the time. So now we're going to move on to the next section, and we touched on this a little bit last week. And we're going to kind of go through that a little bit again this week and just kind of look at some of the details here. Because you can say, well, why then, if it was all going to happen to the first generation, how come you have sections like Matthew 24:29-31? So we'll read all three books' account of this, all three authors. Let's first start Matthew 24:29-31. If somebody wants to read that, please.
Maybe after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other.
Okay, let's turn over to Mark 13, or read Mark's account. Mark 13, 24 through 27.
Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he shall send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven.
Okay, and lastly, read Luke's account, Luke 21:25-28.
There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and waves, men fainting from fear and expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near.
Okay, so one thing before we dive into this, we have to understand a couple things. We need to first understand how God views time, because how he explains his terms as well. How does God view time, and how does he explain his terms? Because the argument that's made is that, well, okay, so if Matthew's account says immediately after the tribulation of those days, he will return, okay? And so human instinct when we hear immediately, we are going to think, well, right away after. And we sometimes God will write it in that way and will explain it that way. But that's not all the time, okay? But that is just because we view it a certain way doesn't mean that God doesn't view it that way or God does view it that way. But it's important to understand how God views that. Okay, what does he mean by immediately then? What does he mean by, Luke says, and there will be signs in the sky, and goes on and explains certain things, and Mark says, but in the days after those tribulations. So that's where you have the two different sides. You have your partial, full preterist or homo preterist or hypo preterist they're mostly post-millennial, sometimes they're amillennial, that they're going to say that, well, since this is all about the first that generation, when it says stuff like this, this is talking about Jesus coming upon the Jews and destroying them in 70 AD. And then you have your premillennialists that are going to say they're going to say this has to be talking about something in the future then, because Jesus didn't return. So when he returns immediately after tribulation, which in their view is a 7-year tribulation. Then he returns, which, you know, we've established that's not correct either. So how do we explain it then? And how do we explain it? And so the biggest thing is we need to first understand how God views time and how he explains his terms. And Brandon read this in this morning, encouraging word. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's turn over there. Someone want to read verse 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, please. Okay, so time is different to God. Okay, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Okay, now Brandon talked about this. He's patient, not delaying, you know, just because it's a delay. But even it mentions a little bit in verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. So you see right there, it tells the difference between how people are going to view time. Well, this is really slow, but how God views time, slow is not slow. In the scope of eternity, a couple thousand years is a very short amount of time. Okay, and I think we need to understand, you know, to get the correct conclusion here, and this is, we don't just want to try and grasp at straws. We're going to look at some passages that actually use the words that we're talking about here, those words immediately and stuff like that, and show how God is going to define those words. Because there's two things that we have to understand. We have to understand the language, and then we also sometimes have to understand the terms of the culture at the time. Now, I'm not saying that we just apply everything to the culture, but to understand certain things, and I've used this example before, Matthew was written to Jews, Luke was written to Gentiles, a Gentile audience. So when Matthew says something, he doesn't have to explain all of the Jewish customs in detail, because the Jewish audience would have understood what he would have said, and with paper, as scarce as it was, he wasn't going to waste a lot of time on those things that they already knew about. But in Mark or Luke's case, where they're writing to a Gentile audience, they're going to have to explain some things in detail a little bit more, because the audience doesn't understand the Jewish customs. Okay, and so we need to understand that the language, but also understand that sometimes God doesn't view immediately how we view immediately. And so going on to this here in Matthew 24, we'll turn back to there a second. The word immediately, okay, so it says immediately after the days of the tribulation. Okay, so Matthew 24, that word for immediately, uthios, I think is how you say it. It means immediately, straight away, or at once. Okay, and it's used for a few different things, and we're going to go into a couple of those. But another passage I want to look at is in James chapter 5. Let's turn over to James chapter 5. Now, this is not the same word, but we're going to bear with me here. We're going to kind of look at a couple examples. James chapter 5, verse 8. If somebody would want to read that, please. Okay, so James wrote this here, and in the context here, he's talking about the return of Jesus, okay? So he says, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So if we take that in understanding with Peter's epistle in 2 Peter 3, where he says, God is not slow as some count slowness, okay? And James says, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Okay, so in that word for at hand, or in some translations it'll say near, is engizo. Okay, I know that doesn't sound, there's no N in the word, but that's how you pronounce that Greek word. It means to draw near, to approach, or to come near. Okay, so it means some similar things to Matthew 29's word for immediately. Okay, so when it's something's near, the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Okay, it is soon. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Now, this word that's used in James chapter 5 is used here twice, once in Matthew chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 4. I mean, it's used more times than that, but we'll look at these two passages here. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, if someone wants to read that, please. Okay, so Matt, or John the Immerser here uses the word, or the word is used to record it. He said by Matthew, and he says the coming of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's that same word that James uses in James 5, verse 8, talking about the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, so let's turn over to Matthew 4 then, and you're going to see that Jesus used the same word, or it's used as to describe what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, if someone wants to read that, please. Okay, so both Jesus and John, recorded by Matthew here, are saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, so looking at that, what is the kingdom of heaven then? Okay, obviously if it's at hand, he is saying it's close, it's drawing near. So as in Matthew 14 there, or Matthew 4, verse 17, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's look over at Mark's account in Mark chapter 1. Just to kind of walk through this here. Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. Someone wants to read that, please. Okay, so same thing that Matthew records, except John calls it the kingdom of God. Okay, so now let's turn to, Mark calls it the kingdom of God. Okay, so Matthew and Mark both tie it, both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Someone wants to read that, please. Okay, so the kingdom of God, he says, will be in place during that generation then, is what he is saying. There are some who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Okay, so we know that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same. And John and Jesus both said the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And Jesus is saying here that the kingdom of God, you're going to see it. Someone's going to see it. Someone who's alive at his time was going to see that happen. So that would fit then. That would fit the term at hand, or right near, or right close. Okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 28. Someone wants to read that, please.
Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Okay, so the same thing that Mark says, except for he uses the word the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of Christ are talking about the same thing again. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Someone would like to read that, please.
For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Okay, so this all fits what Paul is saying here. They are already in the kingdom of his Son, or the kingdom of Christ, would fit what Jesus says, that there are some of you who will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Christ, come with power. So that would fit that description there again, because Paul would have been in that generation, within that time. But it also would fit the description where both John and Jesus, and the two accounts that Jesus says, both Mark and Matthew's, that the repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, so those would fit the term, or the God is defining that term, or defining what he's meaning there. It would fit the timeline that's given as it's at hand. So in Matthew 4, as we read there, when it's used in reference to something that's going to affect our lives on earth, salvation, okay, becoming part of the kingdom, at hand would mean something that was soon come to pass. But knowing that James wrote his book roughly a couple thousand years ago, he uses the same word in reference to Christ's return. It does not mean a short time as we would consider a short time, but at hand means a short time in the scope of eternity. He said that when to understand what God is saying, we have to let him define his terms and view time how he's going to view time. We see the word at hand, and we think that has to happen right away, which it did happen right away in reference to the kingdom of God, which came within a few years after Jesus made that claim. It did fit that. So if it always meant that, though, with everything, then that means that Jesus would have had to return within a few years after he said that, after James said this in James chapter 5, verse 8. But Jesus didn't return. So that means what it's referencing in the context that the word is used sometimes can mean something different depending on how it's used. And we only can make that distinction because the Bible is using that example. Okay? Because there are some people who are going to take words out and say, well, it might not mean the same thing. Immersion is one thing that comes to mind. Well, immersion doesn't mean in water. Okay? It doesn't really mean the same thing as it would be in the first century and yada yada, whatever. You can't use a scriptural backing to prove that. We're using a scriptural backing to show that when in reference to salvation and something that's going to affect our lives on earth, even though the kingdom is spiritual, yes, but it still is going to affect the world physically because of what it's going to do spiritually. When he's saying short time, that means near, at hand would mean soon come to pass. But in reference to Christ's return, we have to view that as how God's going to view that and in the scope of eternity now. You change the thought from a physical-minded immediately to a spiritual-minded immediately. So continuing on there then, in Matthew with those references there, let's look in Mark chapter 13, or 14, Mark chapter 14. Now, so you can say, well, so yeah, the word at hand can mean that, but the word immediately that Matthew uses in Matthew 24 doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be a long period of time. Now, Mark 14, verse 43, if someone would like to read that, please.
Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders.
Okay, so the word immediately is the word Uthios. Okay? That's the word that Matthew uses in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, where he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, then the Son of Man returns, and he goes on and talks about it. But it's used in this context here. In Judas's case, what happened? Immediately after Jesus said, verse 42, Judas came right away. So let's look at verse 42 then. Someone want to read verse 42 of Mark chapter 14, please. So the word at hand there is engazo, which is the word that James uses. But James, remember we talked that James uses that word, talking about the return of Christ, and the word at hand, in reference to the return of Christ, doesn't mean right away. But when it's talking about when the word at hand, when it was used in something that was in effect, something physically at that time, then it at hand would meant a short period of time. So you see both words used here. Jesus, Matthew, Mark 14, 42, he says, well, the one who's betraying me is at hand. And then immediately, Judas came and betrayed him. So these words, when they're both of them are used, talking about something in the physical, okay, something that's dealing with something in the flesh, that is dealing with something, well, we're on earth, mean a short time when it's used in those contexts. But as we mentioned in James there, when dealing with Christ's return, they mean a short time by God's standards. Okay, so the word at hand and the word immediately doesn't have to mean, in reference to Christ's return, doesn't have to mean immediately. Like as we deem immediately. It can mean immediately. See the fireworks, fresh return. Okay. That was a good one, yeah. So when it says immediately, yeah, it's going to go to the whole slide, yeah. Anyway, so the term immediately, if it's in reference to Christ's return, we have to view that how God views that. But if it's in reference to something that's happening physically, the word immediately would fit the context of something that would happen relatively short. It could be weeks. It could be years. In that generation, it would still fit immediately in the generation. But we have to let God define those words. And so, or else we're going to get caught up on that. So let's turn to Mark's account then. So Matthew says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, he will return. Mark says here, Mark 13, verse 24, he says, but in those days after the tribulation, he will return. And so when we look at in the context of a spiritual-minded person, okay, and when I say spiritual-minded person, it doesn't mean that if we some reason thought it was something different, then we're not a spiritual-minded person. What I mean by that is that we need to view things how God is wanting us to view things. Okay? And so in the days after the tribulation, we are still in those days after the tribulation. And you remember that when Jesus is telling these to his disciples, it is pre the destruction of Jerusalem. So he is giving them things that they can somewhat grasp, but he is not going to be able to give all the detail, which is evident through a lot of the stuff in the scripture that they couldn't handle. There are some things, some details they couldn't handle. And so you got to understand why he is saying what he is saying at the time that he is saying it. Because it's still pre the Holy Spirit coming and helping and guiding them. And even clear up to right before he died, he says, there's more things I need to tell you, but you cannot handle them at this time. So there's going to be some things that he's going to have. Yeah, just because they thought that the end of the world and the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple were all the same event does not mean that that's what Jesus explained it as. They were under the understanding that Israel was the nation. And so when Israel was off the face of the earth, then the world would end. But that's not how Jesus explains it. And if you look at the ministry of Jesus, that's not what he was teaching either. Because he understood that Israel wasn't the nation. The physical Israel wasn't. So immediately in context to Christ's return doesn't have to mean right away in physical standards. But as Mark records, and Mark is helping us explain there, but in the days after the tribulation, we still are in those days. The days after the tribulation was 70 AD to now, to whenever Christ comes. And he is simply doing that because they are going to be discouraged because, again, when you have, we still don't understand quite what the Jews were going to have to go through, the Jewish Christians had to go through. Because of how intertwined the nation and the religion was. Okay? And even after they became Christians, there still was going to be that pull. And that's why you see a lot of the times that there are still, well, the Gentiles, Acts 15, the Gentiles needed to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses and observe the law of Moses. They still had that pull of that because that was so ingrained in them. It was still a habit that they had in the back of their mind. You know, there's still some things that I'm sure we have similar habits that we never did this, and maybe it was bad, or maybe we did this and we did this and we shouldn't do it. Either way, and it's hard to get those habits out. And so when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, Jesus is encouraging these people because that was kind of the center area in some senses of the church. The apostles were Jewish. You know, a lot of the foundation, the leaders were Jewish, and that's why I think that, going on Kyle's sermon this morning, why they probably had elders in some cases a lot faster, because you had establishment of people already, because they had the foundation already. So when that's taken away, that's going to make a pretty big impact on the first century church. And so Jesus is encouraging them, hey, even after that tribulation, I'm not going to forget you. I'm going to return, because he could have returned not very long after the tribulation. Okay? Because the imminent return of Jesus is what the scripture teaches. He could have returned not very long after. Because as we're going to get to in the next couple of weeks, both the apostasy and the Antichrist came not very long after the destruction of Jerusalem. And we need to understand the terms of what the Antichrist means and what the apostasy means to understand what that is. And if you don't think that the apostasy came, just look at the other congregations in the world today, and you understand the apostasy has already came, and it's come been here for a long time. But we'll continue on, and I'll get on that today. Matthew 24, verse 36. So Jesus, when he is saying that then, when he is instructing, because how he is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, as Brandon referenced, and we've talked about this a few times in Matthew or Luke 19. When he rode into Jerusalem, he wept over it because he knew that they were going to be destroyed. That generation, and Luke's gospel records Jesus when he says, when Matthew and Mark say it's a great tribulation, Luke's gospel says that a great distress upon, who is it going to be a distress upon? Anybody?
The Jews.
The Jews. Okay. And what generation of Jews?
The one at that time.
At that time. Great distress upon this people and this nation and this land. Okay? So if Jesus is saying that, it's going to be in that generation. So and if he meant that it was something that was going to happen and his return was going to happen, in Matthew 24, verse 36, someone want to read that, please. So we have to also understand Jesus in the flesh. Did he understand? He did not know when he was going to return. So it's impossible for him to say then is that if he's going and describing something that's going to happen to that generation, and it's going to happen to them, to say that he's going to return right after that, if he didn't even know when he was going to return. And it's also not logical to say, because of the, as Brandon pointed out earlier, and we've talked about through the study, when you read through the context, to think that the tribulation is something that's still yet to happen. Because that could be something that people are going to say, well, Jesus didn't know at the time, and the tribulation was going to be in the future days, and so on. But he specifically says that it was going to happen to that generation. If we read Matthew 24, verse 34, it does say that, and we might not quite get there today. But so to understand, he's simply encouraging the saints with the promise that he's going to return. In Matthew 24, verse 31, that he will gather forth, send forth his angels with the great trumpet, and will gather forth his elect from the four winds, from one sky, or from one end of the sky to the other. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18, real fast here. So I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18.
The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words.
Okay, so notice a couple things, and you can go to 1 Corinthians 15 as well and find this too, but notice that with the great trumpet of God, that the dead in Christ will rise first. So when he returns with the trumpet, and that's what Matthew 24 says, is the great trumpet, and his angels will send forth his elect. So the reason I'm bringing this up is because you have your hypopreterists and your partial preterists who think that the coming of Jesus here is actually Jesus coming upon the Jews and destroying them. That's not the description that fits either. Just because the premillennialists are wrong in their deal doesn't mean that the preterists are right in their view of it. Because Jesus is, again, going back to what we've hammered home here, I think, is that there is going to be a great distress upon the church because they were associated with the Jews at that time. And there was going to be a lot of Christians who were formerly Jews, and a lot of those people were going to be the foundation and pillars of the church. And so when Jerusalem goes down, it's going to be a little shaky. Because even when we don't even tie our nation to religion in America, if our nation went down, it'd be a little bit shaky too. Okay? And so Jesus is encouraging the people that I'm still going to return. I'm still going to return, and I'm going to gather everyone up, and no one's going to have to tell you that I'm coming, because you're going to see me. And so he points to that great trumpet. He said, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to gather the elect, and no one's going to be lost. And if we understand how they would have understood this too, is that they would have probably read Paul's gospels, epistles as well. Keep saying gospel. Epistles. Well, the great trumpet, he's going to gather us all home. And so there's just that. That's the encouragement that Jesus is going to say is using there, because it is a little bit depressing. If you put yourself in that situation, it's not something you really want to look forward to. So he's encouraging them during that time that, hey, I'm still going to return after this. And, you know, we use the term a lot of time, no matter what happens in the world, God is still in control. And that's what he's really doing. He's saying, God, I'm still in control. I'm still going to return. Even though this is going to happen, I'm still going to return. It's a day of vengeance against the people of Israel because they rejected the Messiah. Because they kept rejecting God over and over and over again. And they finally rejected Jesus. And it's a day of vengeance for them that God's going to carry out upon them. But for the saints, take courage because I'm still going to return after that sometime. So take courage and be faithful through that. We're going to have to stop there today just because of time. But anybody have any comments or questions?
Yes. I think it's important for us to understand and know when we look at these things too that Jesus didn't know the time.
Right.
And that makes a big difference on what he spoke and how he spoke, mm-hmm. You know, as we read in these scriptures. Not only did Jesus not know the time of his return, I don't believe he knew the time of the destruction on the Jews either. Because he was concerned about mm-hmm. people, and he knew enough. He knew that there was going to be signs and there was going to be warnings, and he gave them those warnings.
Right.
It would have been a lot easier for him to say, this is going to happen 42 years from now.
Right. Yeah.
If you're not out of there by then, you're going to be destroyed.
Right. If he knew it.
If he knew it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So that's why he gave them signs and stuff for them to understand it was getting near.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And then I think, and he knew also after that destruction was going to happen, that's when his return was going to be, mm-hmm. with no idea of when it was going to be.
Right.
And there's no prophecy, there's no other major religious or worldly event that's going to happen between AD 70 and Christ's return.
Mm-hmm.
That's anywhere in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So there's nothing really more to talk about. I mean, mankind is just going to exist until Christ returns.
Yeah.
There's not going to be this big thing that happens in Israel, mm-hmm. or this big thing that happens anywhere else.
Right.
We're just here until he returns.
Mm.
And if when not knowing when that's going to be, it's going to determine on how you speak about it.
Yeah.
I mean, if Jesus knew it, if he knew it was 10,000 years later, he might have hinted towards that. But he didn't know. And for all his, he knew it could have been the next day.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, it's important for us to understand that when he was speaking these things, he did not know these times.
Right.
And it really changes, in my opinion, on how you can interpret this or how you can read this.
Right. And in reference to the Jews, the destruction of Jerusalem, he didn't know the times. He knew it wasn't beyond that generation.
Yeah,
he didn't know the time. Right.
That's why he could give them those signs.
Right. And that's where, like, when we look at, so where do you take the split? And we're going to look at that, probably hopefully next week we'll get there, where the parable of the fig tree is showing signs leading up to, but the parable of the flood of Noah, nobody had any signs. And that's the difference between, that can't mean both. That can't mean, in the preterist view, that can't mean the destruction of Jerusalem. Because I had a preterist tell me one time that Jesus both knew signs of the times but didn't know signs of the times. So, which is stupid. But then on a premillennialist side, that's what they're going to say too, is that Jesus, there is signs of the times, but Jesus doesn't know the time of times either, still in a futuristic view. And so that's why you have to, again, let God define the terms when he says that there's signs to lead up to this thing, but you don't know, I don't even know when this is going to happen. That has to be talking about two different things. And we'll get to there. Verse 35 is where that transition is, you know, when he starts talking about that, but Matthew 24, but we'll get there next week, hopefully. Any other comments on?
I still remember when I was a kid, everybody had a bumper sticker that said, if this, we're driving down the freeway and this car might be unmanned because I'm going to be taken away, you know.
Right.
And that is so unbiblical you can't believe it.
Right.
It, you know, because, you know, the scripture that we just read in Matthew 24, when it's going to be pretty apparent because it's going to be like the lightning flash in the sky, you know, so everybody's going to know. But I don't know how, that was a big movement at that time, and I think it was who wrote them books?
Tim LaHaye, and that's when it kind of, and then Pentecost was a big one, and that in the 50s is when they started having that. That was a big movement then. But, yeah.
But that was a, I've seen them smoke stickers a lot.
Yeah.
But you don't see them anymore. I don't know.
And people still believe that because they don't put bumper stickers. But I've heard premillennialists, they'll use the Matthew 24, verse 40 and 41, where the woman at the mill and the man in the field and so on. And that's, again, an example of taking something out of the context there and not understanding what Jesus is talking about there again as well. Okay, well, we'll stop this week and pick up there next week.